we're going to do that again. Good morning, Pathways. Hey, back there. What is the far way for? Come on, man. We got these seats radioactive or something? I may have to come closer to you. I don't know. I don't know. It's good to be here. It's good to be with y'all. And I just want to say this is a very exciting day because I went downstairs and I looked at the tables. And, you know, there's a table in North America. Got some Fritos there, you know, and then, you know, Africa and different continents and areas, and it's, what's unique about this church? See, in just about every other church, you could set up those tables, but there'd be nothing there except, like, the North American table. You know what I mean? Because church, you've heard this, the most segregated time, you know, Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America. And what y'all are doing here, bringing everybody together and being together with all the different languages and accents and customs and foods and stuff like that, it's not just very cool. And it's not just a feature of the church. It's the core, I believe, of what the church is supposed to be about. And it's not easy. It's not easy. You have to fight for it. You have to want it. You have to embody it, okay? Because our normal pattern is to divide and separate and segregate, you know, birds of a feather and all that stuff. This we have to fight for because I think this is central to the gospel. And I want to take you back to a genealogy. Everybody loves genealogies, don't you? The genealogies of Jesus, of Genesis. You know, when you're reading Genesis, and it's got the cool stuff. It's got the creation story and the second creation story and the fall and Cain and Abel and Tower of Babel and all that stuff. But in between those, you've got these genealogies and stuff with all the weird names and stuff. And you skip them. You know you do. Just admit it. It's okay. I get it. You skip them. All right? Because we don't understand necessarily how to, we've never been taught how to read a genealogy. And I'm not going to get into that today, but I want to point out the last genealogy in chapter 10. This is after, you know, the flood and everything, and Noah and his sons have come out of the ark, and now their job is to reproduce and to fill the earth. And so we get this genealogy, and it lists all the sons of Noah's sons, the descendants of Noah's sons. So you got the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrans, and that's why we don't read these, because all these weird names and stuff. And then the sons of Ham, which are Cush, Ethiopia, Egypt, Put, which is Libya, Canaan. Now, if you know your Israelite history, you know that there was some strife, right, between the Israelites and these nations. And then it goes on and lists the descendants of Shem, the Semites. But after each one of these, like in verse 5, with the listing, the talking about the sons of Japheth, that said, it says that from these were born, excuse me, I turned my thing back on. It says, these are the descendants of Japheth in their lands, with their own language, by their families, and the nations. So you've got all these different things and different ethnicities and different languages and stuff. But the point of the genealogy is that we're all family. We may look different. We may have different customs. We may eat different foods. But we are all one family. We're all related. We're all together. We may be separated by, you know, geography and mountains and rivers and things like that. We may speak different languages and have different customs, but we're all related. We're not the same. But let's admit it. That'd be pretty boring, right? We're stronger together. But there are those who don't think so. There are those who think that that people groups ought to stay separate, right? Because we like different music and we like it at different volumes. And we have different language and stuff like that if we need to, but don't intermix. And there are those who think that these groups shouldn't interact very much because intermixing is a bad thing. It used to be illegal. And that would be, because we're not all the same. Some are, and this is the way the thinking goes. It's not just that we're different, but some are better than others. We're not just talking about individuals here, because we all know that individuals are different. You do some things better than I do, and you do some things better, and I do some things better than you and stuff. That doesn't make me a better person. It just makes me different, right? But these people think that there are people groups that are inherently better. They're more valuable than others. There are even a higher level of human, if you will. And so to intermix would be to mongrelize the purer people. Dirt always moves in one direction, right? Take a clean cloth and you wipe, and what happens to the clean cloth? It gets dirty, right? That's the thinking. And if it sounds like I'm talking about like Nazi Germany or something like that, I'm not really. I mean, they certainly fit, but it's an example of what the mindset is. But this mindset existed long before fascism, before it was a thing. The Nazis didn't invent genocide. It had existed for millennia, even in North America. Probably have been around as long as there have been people, which is probably why Genesis 10 was written, to remind us that we're not enemies, that we're all family. But this thing goes deep into our roots, this idea. When Cyrus the Great allowed the Babylonian exiles to move back to Israel, move back to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, the priest Ezra came to the people and told them that the reason that God had judged Israel was because of foreigners. First, you know, Solomon had married foreign wives, and that was a bad thing. But then also in this intervening time during the Babylonian exile, the people of Israel had married foreign wives also. He says, look, you have foreign wives and you've got foreign children with them, and you've corrupted the purity of Israel. You're mixing things that should be separate. And they begin to inculcate this into their law. So when you look at parts of the Torah, it's there. You don't sow a field with two different kinds of seeds. You keep the seeds separate from one another. Wheat in one, barley in another. You don't mix wool and linen together. So there's a law against weaving these things together or making a coat or a garment with two different types. You keep the flax separated from the wool and such and you just don't mix cloths together. And there's a law that said you don't mix donkeys with horses. No mules allowed. Why? Because you don't mix things that are different. So don't marry non-Israelites and have kids with them. And in fact, what did he tell them to do? Get rid of them. Send your foreign wives and your mixed kids, send them away. And they did. And yet still, as time went on, Israel was occupied by foreign powers, and they brought in their foreign practices and their foreign languages. And so the Jews of Judah just doubled down on their clean, unclean practices. Now, in far-flung areas like Galilee and Nazareth, you know, places like that, you know, they couldn't keep control of them, so the Pharisees had to range wide to keep an eye on them. And then comes Jesus, right? One of these guys from those outlying areas, from Nazareth. Anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? You know, and he comes in letting unclean people touch him. Doesn't he know that that'll make him dirty? And yet what happens? He treats them as clean. And they are. As they've always been. He declares a Gentile's faith, a Roman centurion. He says, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. That was a pretty radical thing for him to do. And so, and of course, that's going to anger people. So in Matthew 25, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and along the way he told a parable. He said, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and did not give me clothing. Second in prison, and you did not visit me. And they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and you did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now this parable seems pretty straightforward, and you've heard it preached and taught before, right? And it talks about the responsibility for us to, you know, take care of the least of these. Take care of the poor and those in prison and clothe the naked and all that stuff. And that's been it's been the basis of a lot of Christian charitable work. And that's certainly there, all right? But oftentimes things that seem straightforward in the Bible often aren't, you know? You dig a little bit more and there's more to it. And it says that this teaches Christian responsibility to the least of that, but it goes even further. It says that taking care of, ministering to the least of these is constitutive of what it means to be a Christian. Think about it. It's the dividing line that divides the sheep and the goats. Those who are in, those who aren't. Those who are saved and not saved. Whoa. That's what happened to, you know, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and all that stuff, you know? The parable doesn't say anything about that. Read it for yourself. See if I'm not wrong. Parable doesn't say anything about that. What does it say? It says that the ones who do these things, minister to the least of these are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And those who don't will endure eternal punishment. And the confusing thing is that there are Christians who do none of these things, and yet they're saved, right? And there are non-Christians who do these things, and yet in our thinking, they're not. I mean, you see what I mean about things not being so straightforward? Now, I'm just reading the text, right? But see if I'm wrong about that. But let's dive Let's dive even deeper into this. See, we think that this, think of the judgment of God as a judgment of individuals, right? We'll each appear before the throne and be judged. But it's actually a judgment of nations. Clearly says that at the beginning. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And a lot of our English translations have added that word people there. The nations will appear, and he will separate people from one another. In other words, he'll judge nation by nation. He will judge individuals. But that's not what the Greek says. It says all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep. So this is a judgment of nations. But let's be clear about what we mean in the Bible about nations. It's not referring to a modern nation state at all. That's a rather modern invention, a place that has got borders that it protects and the government and stuff like that. In Jesus' day, there was no such thing as a nation state. So a clue to what nation means here is, again, found in the Greek. The Greek word is ethnos. From that, we get the word ethnic. Most of the time in the New Testament, it's translated as Gentile. And, of course, Gentile refers to all people groups who are not ethnically Jews. But the word nation refers to ethnicities, not nation states. And so, you know, we sometimes use that word like to refer to Native Americans, right? The Cherokee Nation, the Apache Nation, something like that. So I want to propose to you that just maybe, in this parable, Jesus is dealing with ethnic strife, ethnic prejudice, ethnic hate, ethnic segregation. I rather think that's exactly what he's doing. And he certainly welcomed within his ranks those who were considered to be outsiders, to be unclean, people to stay away from. So he had Matthew, the tax collector, in his inner circle. But he also had Simon, the Canaanian, in his inner circle. And then there's that Roman centurion that I mentioned earlier. He had the great faith. He considered all people the same way. Not that they were all the same, but he considered them the same. He treated them all the same. Israel didn't consider themselves to be part of the ethnos. Isn't that interesting? Right? An ethnos was somebody who was not Jewish, so that means a Jewish person is not an ethnos. But Jesus clearly considered, we're all ethnos. We are all ethnos. Whether Galileans or Syrians or Greeks or whatever, we're all ethnos. And if you look at the earliest Christian groups, the one thing that really characterized them the most was that they didn't fit the definition of pure. They were all a mix. And they didn't make women sit on one side while the men sat on the other, which was common in Jewish synagogues. They all sat together. Everybody sat together. Slave and free sat together. Rich and poor sat together. Men and women sat together. It was very radical and very, very cool. But not everybody thought it was that cool. So as Jesus' followers scattered throughout all the nations, right, the mixed bag that they were and would become even more so, there were some that welcomed them and there were some that did not. There were some that didn't just not welcome them, but actually hated them and all that they represented. And I think Jesus is saying these groups will be judged accordingly. It's interesting. Back in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends the 12 out, he specifically tells them not to go to the Gentile towns, but to stick to the Jewish towns. But it's not because he doesn't want to include the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. He clearly does. But it's because it was his own people, the Jews, who needed needed to hear this message the most. The ones who thought that they were clean and everybody else was unclean. The ones who thought they were accepted by God and everybody else wasn't. That they were the chosen ones and everybody else was unchosen. These are the people who needed to hear this message. And that's why Jesus sent his disciples to those towns. Because it's not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. You know, it's kind of like if Jesus were in America in 1942 and he sent a bunch of white people and black people down to Georgia to live together as an example of what the kingdom of God would look like. You know, that'd be pretty radical, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what a guy named Clarence Jordan did. Moved back to his home in Georgia, and he started a commune called Koinonia Farms, where white people and black people and anybody who wanted to could live together. And everything that Jesus said would happen to his disciples happened to them. They were sheep in the midst of wolves. They were attacked and they were persecuted. But Clarence Jordan knew what he was doing. He was opening up a window into the kingdom of God. Listen, it's fine. It's perfectly good to love your nation, whether that be your ethnic group or your nationality. And it's good to be proud of who you are and where you came from. No doubt about it. But we're better together. Amen? We are better together. We are better when we accept each other and learn from each other and eat with each other and learn to live with each other. Because that's how it's going to be in the kingdom of God. And if you don't like to hang around with people who don't speak like you, you know, don't speak your language and stuff, you ain't gonna like the kingdom of God all that much, right? Because everybody in the kingdom of God has to learn a new language. But it's worth it. Let's pray for a second. God, we are told that you are three in one. We don't understand the math. You are three separate and different persons, yet you are one in unity. May we learn to be many and one, separate yet together, together and yet unique. And as Jesus leads us into this many yet oneness, may we follow him all the way to eternal life in the eternal kingdom. Lord, as you have blessed our time together, bless this congregation. As we are witness, every time we gather together, people from every nation, all nationalities, all ethnicities, different languages, different accents, and different foods, as we gather together, we proclaim what Jesus died for all along. We might finally rid ourselves of this curse of segregation and learn to truly be many and yet one. Bless us throughout this day, and Lord, especially over this meal that you've